This audio file came from newwineonline.com. Number 1500.
Okay, if you would turn to Matthew 13, I'm just going to close out the series I've done on things that squelch rhema words. This is part 3. I just want to close this out. This is basically a different way to look at the parable of the seed to the sower. And for time's sake, I'm not going to read it, but I want to remind you, I think everybody has heard this famous parable. You know, this is the parable where a sower sowed seed in basically 4 types of ground. Remember, one was shallow ground, one was the ground with rocks in it, one was the ground we're going to look at this morning with thorns and thistles, and the last was good ground. And the type is that I believe God is always sowing His Word. I don't think it's just relegated to initial salvation. I think it's every day the Holy Spirit is speaking His Word to our heart. The Word is rhema word. We've seen that as opposed to logos. It's the quickened. It's the living. It's the inspired. It's the Word of God that God speaks to us in the context of a significant situation to perform the kingdom of God, to perform His will. And I believe He scatters that, speaks every day. The problem is, the Spirit is speaking the Word, but a lot of times there's a warfare going on. And the enemy is doing all he can to keep us distracted from fulfilling His Word. The reason we're saved and not immediately to heaven, I mean, I wish you, the moment you were saved, you were taken to heaven. You wouldn't have to mess with this living for Jesus thing. You know? Somebody says, you know, it's easy to die for Jesus. It's living for Him, you know? In this world of toil and trouble, making hard choices in the context of temptation and all these things. But nevertheless, that's what it's all about. He left us so that we can perform His kingdom and we can bring His kingdom on earth. Prayer word of prayer every day is, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. With the emissaries, the ambassadors to bring what's in heaven down on earth. And in heaven, there's perfect peace, perfect harmony, perfect unity. There's no sickness, there's no sorrow, there's grace, there's mercy, and those are the things we're to bring here. By binding what's on earth that's not in heaven and loosing what's in heaven that's not on earth. And the Spirit of God speaks to us through rhema words. He speaks significant words in context for us to respond. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. Well, again, we're in a warfare, and the enemy's doing all he can to prevent the rhema from being effective. In part one, we saw was his shallowness. He falls into shallow ground. Speaking to people who don't have any foundation. There's not much depth in their life, not much commitment. You know, just kind of half-hearted commitment. As a result, the word, it comes in, it goes out, and the enemy snatches it out of their heart. Last time we saw that the stony ground, that speaks of the rock of offense. People have so many rocks and stones in their garden of offense. It has to do with relationships. Just all kind of pebbles and stones and rocks and pieces of granite of being offended and hurt and mulling hurts and nursing resentments, and as a result, never really effective. Well, today we want to look at the third one. And it's in Matthew 13, verse 22. He also that received the seed among the thorns. See that, here's the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So Matthew says, the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Other different versions say the cares of this world, the worry of the world, the anxieties of life, the seductiveness of wealth. Listen to this. Mark 4:19, which is a parallel scripture, says he adds the lusts and desires for other things. Luke 8:14 says the pleasures of this life. So what he's saying, basically, in fact, the message, listen to how the message, the Bible, not a translation as much, sort of like the Amplified, but the message says this best. It says the seed is crowded out, and nothing comes of it as they go about their lives worrying about tomorrow, making money, and having fun. I like that. The seed is crowded out, and nothing comes of it because they go about their lives worrying about tomorrow, making money, and having fun. That's the average American. The average American is worrying about tomorrow, making money, and having fun. And totally clueless that every day that God is speaking, trying to use their life for eternal benefit, for eternal purposes, and most people miss it. The Church of America is really a temporal church. It's a stand on the things of eternity. But the reality is, God has given us works. Ephesians 2:10 said He's set before us works that he's prepared for us to work. Every day, God has things for me to do. Okay, and I'm going to be graded at the end of the day and at the end of my life on how I performed every day. And did I allow the rock of offense of that day? Did I allow the obliviousness and carelessness and spaciness and lack of focus? Or did I allow the lusts and pleasures and agendas of this world, any of those things, to distract me from the primary focus of that day, which was to hear the voice of the Spirit and obey what he said to do? And the irony of it all is, when you do that, when you make that your focus, to hear his voice and do what he says in the context of loving, praying, ministering, and caring, the irony of it is God comes behind you and blesses you and meets every need abundantly. He provides for you in a way beyond conception. Things just happen in your emotions, in your relationships, in your finances. It just happens supernaturally, because when you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, what happens? You know the back part of that verse? He provides all that you need. So really, I just want to look at three verses this morning before we close. Three verses that sum up the problem. The last things that squelch rhema words, manifest in different versions like cares of the world, pleasures of this life. There are simply three verses that sum it up. The first one is 1 John 2:15. I was thinking about this. Just three verses. You just read these verses and the conviction of God will fall on you. There's no way you can read these verses unless you have a hard heart. And God not nail you. And it's good to look at these verses. Everybody got their Bible? Look at these verses. 1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust, the flesh, the lust, the eyes, the pride of life, it's not of the Father, but of the world. The world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. There it is. He that is about his business. And the world is screaming at you every day. Alright? You know, you'll never get off first base until you have a thick skin to the world. You gotta have a thick skin. You gotta recognize the world is screaming at you every day, in every area, trying to pull you away from the kingdom and the purposes of God's kingdom for your life and being born again. You gotta thicken your skin against the things of the world. You know, if you open your mind and heart to the affections of the world, folks, you will end up being lukewarm. You can't have one and the other. Jesus said you either gonna, think about money, you're either gonna, you cannot serve God and mammon. You know, if you love and pursue money for money's sake, folks, you cannot serve God and mammon. Scripture is really clear. It's impossible. Nothing wrong with making money. We're talking about the attitude of the heart. Well, your agenda is just to become rich for riches, but to become rich so that you can have for self, tear down your barns and build bigger. There are scriptures about that. Did you know because of the fall of man, we're really fish out of water. You have to be like a fish out of water. And literally, think about a fish out of water. If it survives at all, it barely survives for a short period of time because it's not in its proper environment. That's who we really are as Christians. When you're born again, you're born from above. You have a new life, new creation. Okay, we're seated in heavenly places. We're to set our mind on things above, not on the earth, where Christ lives. We're not. This world is not, if you're born again, this world is not of you. It's like having a fish out of water. Or taking a mammal in the water. We're not in the the environment we were called to be. One of the best types I ever heard is the old-fashioned deep-sea divers. Remember? They would have kind of the bell, kind of a helmet, and they would drop them down from the boat, and there would be a long tube of air. And they'd be doing the stuff down there underwater, okay, but really their lifeline was above. See, and we're really like the deep sea dive. We're down here. Our life is from above, and yet we are called to live down here. But when you open yourself to this, you don't recognize the world is very much out there, and the prince of the power of the world, Satan, Ephesians 2, the prince of the power of the air, it has an agenda and a demon assigned to you. There's a demon assigned to every believer. Will they believe that? The scripture today in the Old Testament reading was Daniel 10. On the 1 year Bible. How many of y'all read that? About Daniel talking about three week fast and all the spiritual warfare going on up in the heavenlies. Amazing. All these angelic beings fighting and warring just to get a word in them, which was Daniel 11. Okay, let's look at the second verse, James 4:4. I'm just going to look at three verses. This one gets a little even more convicting. You adulterers and adulteresses. By the way, most Bible scholars believe that the writer of this book is the brother of Jesus Christ. Okay? This is James, the James that pastored the early church in the book of Acts. It's the actual natural brother of Jesus. And so I'm really interested to read this book. Here's a guy. You know, there's some people you don't know quite like you know your brother. You know what I'm saying? How many of y'all have brothers? Or sisters? You know, there's a kin, there's an association, there's a knowing. And it's interesting about James. When Josephus writes about James, Josephus, the Jewish historian of the time of the fall of Jerusalem, he actually writes more about James than he does of Jesus. He does. There's more. James is more known figure because he was the pastor of the church. Okay? Jerusalem. And one thing he says about James is he was known that they said he had camel knees. Now, have y'all ever seen the knees of a camel? I haven't, but apparently they're pretty scraggly. And they looked like, anyways, James spent so much time on his knees praying. They said he was on calloused knees. And so think about that. The brother of Jesus Christ, what did he spent most of the time on his knees. If you were the brother of Jesus Christ, you'd probably spend most of your time on your knees too. Because you lived with God. You knew God. He was your brother. You knew a man that was your own brother that never sinned. I can't fathom living with a brother who never ever sinned. And so James, who had an affinity the early church, I really believe, my two cents is I think Peter was supposed to be the pastor of Jerusalem. I really do believe that. Jesus, he's the one he gave the keys to. But they got real upset at Peter in Acts 10 because he went off to Cornelius' house. And, you know, like that political thing, religious thing got in the church early on. So they elected Jesus' own kin to be pastor. Lots of the Lord redeemed it. But didn't that make sense, though? Who would you default to but Jesus' own brother? So what did Jesus' brother say to us? This one who knew Christ in ways that nobody knew him, even Peter or James or John. He says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Now, folks, that's a verse to meditate and memorize. You can't make much more graphic than that. It's black and white. Folks, all that's in the world is the lust of the flesh. You cannot love this world. You've got to recognize there is a world system out there in every sphere that when you somehow get caught in that whirlwind, you become God's enemy. God is set against this world. Okay, and one day he's going to come down and really mess with this world. I read the news. I'm a news hound. I wish I could stop doing it, but it's just kind of in my blood. It has been all my life. I just have an insatiable desire to kind of know what's going on geopolitically. Also, because I'm a prophetic guy, I can see the things of the end times coming. But I tell you what, you got to have a shield on when you read the news. It's just, and there's a lot of stuff I don't even read anymore. I don't want to read it because what's newsworthy is tragedy and calamities and deaths. And frankly, I don't read a lot of that stuff. Frankly, it's kind of like philosophical, the ideas behind what's going on because I can get a feeling. But I'm telling you, it's a wicked, wicked world. It's an evil world. It's been dumbed down. And what epitomizes the world more than anything else is the television. Let me say this. People you would never let in your living room. As a good Christian person, you would never let certain people come into your house, particularly in front of your kids. Think about the kind of parents you want, the kind of kids you want. Can you imagine letting someone sit in your living room and talk and converse one with another in the presence of your kids with blasphemy, with cursing, with perversion and homosexuality, with adulterous behavior, with lewdness and greed and covetousness and violence and murder. And you'd never for a moment let them into your living room. And yet, folks, people do all the time through the TV. And these kids that watch these things, they don't know the difference, particularly when they're little. Look, it was one thing to watch the TV in the 50s Okay, I watch the TV avidly in the 50s. I was just thinking this morning, back when I was brushing my teeth, the craziest thing, I was thinking about the song Beverly Hillbillies. Dating myself here. Pretty innocent time. Andy Griffith, Father Knows Best. Here's a politically incorrect, Father Knows Best. Well, I wanted to see how that would go. Really. But folks, something began to change about the time I got saved. About the time I got saved. Norman Lear put out a program called, what's his name? All in the Family. And Archie Bunker. And Norman Lear was a radical leftist liberal. And it was a slander. It was basically a parody, some truth to it, but it was like a cultural war began to be waged. And more and more and more, the culture of the deception of the 60s, the perversion, the excesses of the 60s began to go into the media, and in the 70s, everything began to be twisted. Something was lost and turned. And by the 80s, it got worse and worse. 90s, and things, spirits and wickedness, and now you have movies and blatant. I mean, the doors are wide open to the occult, to the witchcraft, to the New Age, to absolute perversion of every unimaginable kind are there in movies, in graphics, in the internet. I'm telling you, it's out there to a degree. Us guys that grew up in the 50s and 60s, it's shocking. And Brian the other day gave me an example. He was asking about, we were talking about some song, Blue Oyster Cult. He said, yeah, but I said, Brian, I quit listening to rock music in 71 when I got saved. That's when Rolling Stones and the Beatles were still around. Dude, I've been out of that circle for, I mean, 30-something, 5 years. And by the grace of God, all those years, I managed to keep myself out of knowing about all of that. I remember when I had a television, I had a TV up to, actually in 88, we started the church, I had a little TV. 88, 89. By 88, 89, the Lord convicted me. Get that thing. Just a little portable TV. Get that thing out. I made a stand. It's been unpopular. It's still unpopular. But I tell you what, folks, families, if you're going to have a TV, you better put a serious control. Not let that thing be a babysitter for your kids. You're very foolish to do that. That's one thing to have a, you know, where you can watch movies, you can control CDs, and even then be careful. But to just let that thing pump sewer, it's sewer. You know what's sad is the average American watches it with no thought. I actually read a blog the other day of a pastor of an up-and-coming evangelical church, and he talked about his favorite movies, and one of them was the Harry Potter series. This is a pastor of an evangelical church. Not only not speaking against it, he went on to say how it was one of his favorite series. No clue of the wickedness and the evil. In the last place, 2 Timothy 2:4. You know what I'm saying, guys? The world, listen, will snatch the rhema out of your heart. If you've watched a bunch of movies and TV and you got all the spirits of that, how sensitive are you going to be the next day when you walk by somebody they have a need to get out of your skin, out of yourself, and love somebody? You're not. You'll be caught up in self. And the devil is one. Score one for the devil, zero for you for that day. You know, the Lord really wants people reaching. He uses you and I. You know, God, y'all notice that God's not pushy. You know, God is not pushy. He's very gentle. He's like a dove. He's very loving. He speaks with a still, small voice. He woos us. He loves us. He weeps over us. He's not pushy. The devil's pushy. The powers of this world are controlling and manipulative and condemnatory and hard. The Lord is meek and lowly and wanting people to come to Him. And He only, to the degree you come to Him, He'll come to you. And some of us think, well, you know, if God really wanted you, He would. Well, God's already done all He can do. Promise your heart's hard. One day He's going to be hard. One day He's going to push you. And when He comes back, He's going to show He's the biggest pushy of all. You ever see the bowl judgments? There's the trumpet judgment, the bowl judgments. You know what the bowl judgments in the book of Revelation? Oh, bowls in those times, the bowls of speak were very shallow bowls. Okay? Not big mixing bowls. They were shallow bowls so that you could slosh out the ingredients immediately. Poof! That's the bold judgment. God's gonna come back. But at this point, He's meek and trying to reach a lost world for us. Last place, 2 Timothy 2:4. Y'all there? Last place. No man that wars entangles himself affairs of this life that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. That's the last place. Folks, the bottom line is, if you're, can you imagine someone in infantry, someone in trained for military service. And suddenly there's an invasion. The enemy has broken onto the shores. And you're called up to service. You say, I'll be there in about a month. I'm really tied up with my business affairs. I've got a lot of stuff going on. What he's saying is, when you're called to war, you need to be able, like, y'all remember on the American Independence? We actually had a fighting force. You know what they were called? Anybody remember? The Minutemen. You know why they call them Minutemen? Because in 1 minute, they could grab their musket and be ready to fight. I like that. And it really, what's fascinating, if you've ever studied how this ragamuffin bunch of colonists defeated the British Army, which was the ruling militia of the world. And how did they defeat them? And got them to release the it was amazing. Well, two things. One, they had a passion. Number two, they didn't play war by the rules. And number three, they're minimum. You know about the rules? The British believed there was a proper, you know, the British were proper. There's a proper way to fight. And the proper way to fight is have all of your redcoats, and they would wear uniforms that were just out there, easy targets, all right? And they would march. And so the colonists were just kind of low life, you know? They weren't just had passion. They hid behind trees, and they didn't fight right. They just fought from trees and rocks and picked off the militia, all right? Guerrilla war. And they were defending something that was being taken away from them. A lot of those English soldiers were over there, shipped over in the seas to defend something that really many perhaps didn't possess. The bottom line, guys, is we're in a war. And are you going to be entangled? And the question is, are you entangled? I don't know about you, but I really enjoy and really grateful for the opportunity to be used of the Lord in His Rhema Word. Now, we have another week coming. Okay? Today is December 2nd. We're already in December. Oh my gosh. 07. We have a whole week. How many of y'all are going to be around anybody this week? You'll be at work. You'll be going to the store. School. How many going to school? Kids? Alright? Traffic court. Yeah, I got to witness the guy in traffic court. Wherever you go. How many of y'all want to be available to Jesus this week? Next weekend, are you willing to bring a testimony? Listen, the reason we come together every week is to fill the tank so we can go out and be about His business. We come back next week for two reasons. To give testimony of the opportunities God gave us to be about the kingdom, healing the sick. Okay? We want to go beyond praying for the sick. We want to learn to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to proclaim the gospel. These guys out here, I would really encourage you guys when y'all do go out. By the way, you going to get that cross out, man? Got it sitting in the garage? Come on and give testimony of what you're doing. Amen? Say this after me. Jesus, forgive me for so easily being entangled. Things of this world, it's not my heart. I love You. But the world is such a pulsant. Thank You for Your blood. I put my life at Your feet. And use me this week, Jesus. Make me very sharp in the Spirit to recognize the things that would rob Your Rhema Word. I want to be quick to obey, a minute man for the kingdom.